The next chapter we deal with is Christian living and the spirit in pneumatology. This chapter continues the discussion of the gift of Holy Spirit, and we will conclude with an overview of the fruit of the Spirit as well. Classic gifts of Holy Spirit, let us continue with the same thing. The last and the important one that we have discussed over was with the prophecy. And now it is the eighth one, is a gift of tongues. As an opener, it may be helpful to see the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 as different in function and purpose from the tongues discussed earlier in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 and even in chapter 19. This does not mean that the tongues are different in manner, sound, or demonstration, but that they are different in purpose and function. The presentation of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 is offered for a different reason than one finds in the book of Acts. In Acts, the tongues are presented as evidence of phenomenal response that erupts spontaneously when the Holy Spirit enters an individual's life. In other words, the baptism of Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul discusses a special gift not linked directly to evidence but to a benefit for the common good of congregation. The tongue speaking in Corinthians is more personal, whereas those book of Acts seems more public and aimed towards interpretation. Those in Acts were heard by all, a very public display so that they might be interpreted. The gift of tongues in God's special enablement to speak in an unknown language, glorifying God and affecting both the believers and the unbelievers. This aspect of special enablement of God's Spirit goes back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Noting that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or enabled them. Paul has some interesting things to say concerning what is happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, one might call this the psychology and the anatomy of tongues. Regardless of how it is viewed, this phenomenon may seem rather strange. However, Paul gives some glimpses which describe what is going on when tongues are in operation. Some questions to be considered are these. Is speaking in tongues a mere human utterance caused by an individual becoming overwhelmed in the joy of the Spirit? Or is speaking in tongues actively by human thoughts? Or even, does the language match, or does it even have to match any known language, foreign language in the world? Paul does not specifically answer these questions, but he certainly does shed some lights on the issues. When one speaks in tongues, Paul says he or she prays with one spirit and does not understand what is being said. For if I, in Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The word unfruitful can mean empty, dormant, or idle. The normal process in the brain which controls language and gives order to grammar are shifted into neutral, and the Holy Spirit within an individual does the praying. The mind lies empty as it were, and one spirit overflows with God's presence and Holy Spirit, thereby creating the ecstatic speech Paul refers to as of men and angels. This then is a glimpse into what occurs, even though one may not know the full meaning from Paul's description. There does seem to be some powerful purpose behind the gift of tongues. The gift offers an individual an unusual ability to pray. 1 Corinthians 14:2. It enables the believers to praise God perhaps at a depth previously unknown, as happened with the Gentiles converts at the home of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 46. The gift of tongues is edifying to individuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. If the message is interpreted, it edifies the entire church or the congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. Paul also says that speaking in tongues is a sign for unbelievers, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So the power of the gift of tongues is that with interpretation it offers the understanding of God's will that might be created with prophecy. These two, the gift of prophecy and the tongues with interpretation, may not be precisely the same, equally balanced on both sides, but the effect is the same. Now, the interpretation of the tongues, that is the ninth gift that we deal with in this chapter, the interpretation of tongues. This is that special enablement of the Holy Spirit which reveals the understanding of message given in tongues. This is not necessarily the exact word of the message in tongues offered publicly before the congregation and such. This gift exhibits characteristics similar, therefore, to prophecy. If one has the gift of tongues, one is to pray for the gift of interpretation according to Paul. In other words, an individual should not go on indefinitely in a foreign language to the distraction or disturbance of public worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 13, we can see that the individual should first pray for interpretation, and if there is no interpretation, he should sit quietly continuing to pray. After all, remember that this is all about a gift that is for a common good. Thus, the gift of tongues and gift of interpretation go together in terms of public worship, according to the Paul instruction. In the book of Acts, there is no discussion of interpretation, since the recounting of various nationalities hearing their own language from these individuals certainly does not fall into that pattern. Quite clearly, the gift of tongues and interpretations of the tongues are joined in reference to public worship in the book of 1 Corinthians. Same discussion we can go with our tongues for today. The cessationist suggests that tongues are not for believers today. They base their argument upon the proposition that the miracles occurred when God wanted to reveal somehow new in his plan. Therefore, miracles by extension or tongues have ceased. Since the tongues of the first century were miraculous, there is no need for a new revelation. So cessationists go with all the other sort of presumptions, but tongues has its own importance and interpretation has its own importance, and in the apostles dignified, in the church it has been dignified, and all the way tongues and interpretations have their own way of understanding and for the benefits of the kingdom of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, between the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one finds the chapter 13. This wonderful classically read passage of scripture on love. Unfortunately, the Shakespearean language of King James Bible has created for it such a place in literature that the connection between the chapter before and the chapter after has often been missed. But Paul's point in this chapter is not so much about the language as about how the love of God is important for the use of the gift of the Holy Spirit. One must understand that the surroundings context gives proper meaning to this chapter, and to totally remove it from the context does an injustice to proper understanding of the message. Paul shares the key for understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the last verse of chapter 12 when he writes, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." His intent is to instruct the Corinthians on the misuse of the gift of spirit. Therefore, one may be able to speak in tongues continuously, but if one does not have love, what is the point? It is a mere clanging tumble. It is meaningless to God. And others, if love is not the center of any of the gifts, the gift of spirit, tongues, prophecies, and the word of knowledge, and so forth, will someday cease, but love will never cease. Love is eternal because it is the eternal nature of God. Okay, it doesn't minimize the gift of the Holy Spirit. Rather, importance is along with the gifts of Spirit, tempered by his quality of love, offered to the body of Christ, something that is vitally important for the common good of all believers. The next important thing that we deal is with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul set forth the work of the flesh and the fruit of what comes from the living in the Spirit. Although 9 items are listed, these all are referenced as the fruit of Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. A singular Greek noun is used rather than a plural. One might easily refer to the fruit of the Spirit as a character of Christ within the believer's heart. Thus, this singular phrase may correctly emphasize the oneness of its origin. It is also an agricultural image referencing something that one could harvest. This image shows that the seed of inner nature that is in believers is produced by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of Spirit then is not fruit of human origin or human characteristic, but it is supernaturally spawned by the Spirit's production in believers' life. It is the Spirit of the living God that does something in believers, making them respond and produce fruit that is characteristic of God's nature. Love. The love described here is not human love that is increased mathematically or exponentially, but it is God's love divinely implanted within the believer's nature. All of these listings may have some characteristic within human nature. However, just as the gift of the Spirit parallels but do not equate to some natural elements in Christian life, so with the fruit of the Spirit. Although supernatural in origin, they may also parallel or resemble other human characteristics. For example, self-control was one of the cardinal virtues of Stoicism, a philosophy during the time of Christ. But obviously, in terms of the fruit of Spirit, Paul is not speaking of the human effort of self-control. The Greek word used in the passage for love is agape, described earlier in the discussion of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word returns here as capstone of all the spiritual grace. Love unites and binds all other virtues of Colossians chapter 3 verse 14. Love is the character of Christ. It is the ultimate giving of oneself to other, the unselfish and unconditional response of God's grace to believers' life. This is not human love or human effort multiplied. It is indeed a supernatural growth, the seed of God's character implanted in believers so that they reflect Jesus Christ. This love is something that begins and ends with God. Now, second is joy. Again, in certain sense, joy may be viewed as part of human life, but here it is produced by Holy Spirit and connected as a byproduct of love of God. Such joy as this is found according to the scripture in God alone, Psalms chapter 6 verse 11, 43 verse 4, and Romans 14, 17. Such joy might best be defined as a deep contentment, and that is not ruffled or touched by the circumstance of life. It is much deeper than happiness, which may be defined as connected to the immediate circumstance. Joy is a fruit of Spirit in the believer's life, and that is a part of character of Christ within. Peace, a Hebrew word, shalom, offers the believers some sense of the meaning that is of this kind of peace, a deep feeling of well-being. In Hebrew, one can use the same word shalom to say hello and goodbye. Peace begins without fear. It is a sense of contentment, of acceptance in a good sense of what has come to one in life. Such real peace can only radiate from the life filled with Holy Spirit, and it is Holy Spirit who sponsors this peace in believers' heart. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give unto you. I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I give unto you as my own." John chapter 14 verse 27. Long-suffering. This word means an ability to endure or to triumph over provocations to anger. It is a spiritual ability to wait out the storm, to preserve, or as someone says, to tie a knot in the end of the rope and hang on. This long-suffering comes from the Spirit of God and produces in believers' life a different character. The next is gentleness. This is a model of living with others in such manner as to do them no harm, a way of life that deals tenderly with all human relationship. Gentleness makes one always considerate and concerned for others. It is interesting to notice specifically how these nine manifestations of fruit of spirit connects so beautifully with the character of Jesus Christ. Next is goodness or kindness. The word used here can mean either goodness or kindness. It represents a spirit given ability to live with the needs of others foremost in one's mind. It expresses not just a tender heart, but also actions that offer helps to needy. Next is faith or faithfulness. This is probably best translated as faithful. One's ability to continue to live in God in spite of dire circumstances, daily living out one's faith. Next one, meekness. The word is not to be mistaken for weakness. It is the inner strength of a person who knows there is no need of flaunt one's ability because there is a humble understanding of one's weakness as well as one's strength. Again, this grace is brought about by the power of spirit, not a mere human characteristic. Self-control. The Holy Spirit produces in the believers that ability to discipline himself in all areas of life, to take the flesh and to control the passions and the desires which so often rule carnal man. As we conclude, the passage found in Galatians chapter 5 verse 23 could be called this moving from the fruit of Holy Spirit to the living in Holy Spirit. Against this fruit of the Spirit, Paul says there is no law. In other words, there are punishment for those who commit acts of flesh. Verse 18. But there is no punishment against those who live according to the Holy Spirit. What the Christians should reflect in relationship to flesh is clarified by the fruit. Those belonging to Jesus Christ have crucified in flesh with its passions and desires. The fruits of Holy Spirit is the believer's life led to a lifestyle of fleshly denial and openness towards God and his righteousness. If we live in the Spirit, Paul writes, let us also walk in Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 25. Believers must live out those characteristics, the fruits of Spirit, daily, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Finally, one should notice that the believer's relationship to others is explained by the fruit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians chapter 5 verse 26. Even while believers walk in spirit, they live with each other. People who are yet human but the spiritual must influence the believers' day-to-day activities, or it is not worth very much. Paul's living in the spirit concepts is perfectly described by the character and attitude of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of living God who brings believers to look more and more like Jesus. Thus, God's Holy Spirit is the world today, producing in believers the fruit of Spirit, continuing to do what Jesus predicted. He shall testify of me in John chapter 15, verse 26. Thank you. May this study of pneumatology help you in all the way, leading you towards the baptism of Holy Spirit, performing the gift of Holy Spirit, doing the fruit of Holy Spirit into a Christian living, successful living. May God bless you.